This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Peter.
Now, there are two great apologetic proofs for the claims of Christ. First are the eyewitness accounts. And never forget, the gospel writers all suffered for the truths that they recorded. Hey, if they got rich off the story, then we might assume they had a motive to lie. But it's hard to imagine men martyred for what they knew to be a deception. These men were speaking of things that they had seen with their own eyes. And then the second great proof of Jesus' claims were the fulfilled prophecies. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus' first coming. Details relating to where and when and how and why Messiah would come. They were all amazingly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is Peter's next point, verse 19. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I mean, prior to our seeing Jesus, we rest in God's word and God's promises. He says about God's word, he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Oh, so often we hear folks say, "Well, the Bible, it has a different meaning for different people." I mean, you interpret the Bible your way, and I'll interpret the Bible my way, but not so. Here, Peter says the Bible is of no private interpretation. That means that there is an objective understanding of Scripture. It's not what you think it means, and quite frankly, it's not what I think it means. It's what God intended for it to mean. And that meaning applies to us all. The Bible is universal truth. And through the Holy Spirit, we can read it and understand it. Verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Here we learn how the Bible was transmitted from God to man. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And here's the genius of the Bible. Human authors pen the message so that it comes across in human vernacular that we can understand, and yet it still reflects the words and wisdom of God. Those authors wrote only as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit captured John's mind, and Peter's mind, and Paul's mind, and Luke's mind. And they moved through their personality. They move through their vocabulary. They use these men and all that they were. The Holy Spirit used them in order to get down on the page exactly what he intended. The end result is a book, our Bible, that relates to the human mind, but it also reveals the mind of God. The Bible is God's authoritative word, but there are people who dare to twist and to cloud God's word. And Peter warns us about these folks in chapter 2. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Oh, holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to bring us God's word. But likewise, there are unholy men who are moved by unholy spirits, like pride and like lust and like greed and like fame and like Satan. Unholy spirits that move upon them to distort God's word. Beware of false teachers and destructive heresies. They want to twist the truth, even to the point of denying the Lord who bought them. Take the Mormons, for example. Well, they support biblical morality, and they promote family values. Most Mormons are respectable folks. You want Mormons to move in next door. They make nice neighbors. There's only one problem. They've denied the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. They deny his deity and his atonement for our sins. They've got it wrong when it comes to Jesus. And these are the most dangerous types of false teachers. Sweet people with poisonous doctrine. Good folks on the periphery, that is, but dead wrong on the central issue of Jesus Christ and his deity. These are the folks that are sending millions of people to hell. Peter comments on the popularity of these false teachers. He says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Notice, many will follow. In the last 50 years, Jehovah's Witnesses have grown from 100,000 to 7.5 million. Mormons have gone from 1 million in 1957 to 15 million in 2013. And those are just two of countless forms of spiritual deception. Many will follow indeed. Peter explains in verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. You know, there are people out there that long for a following. Their ministry is energized by their ego. They become greedy for gain, and they'll twist the truth in order to appeal to larger and larger crowds. They want more and more numbers. That equates to more money. That equates to more for them. Peter says, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Judgment will come to these spiritual deceivers. And in the next several verses, Peter gives three examples of how God will judge these wicked false teachers. He says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now here's the first example of God's judgment, the flood of Noah's day. You remember what prompted the flood? A lot of times we kind of simplify things by saying, well, the wickedness of mankind. And that's true, but there was more to the story. The destruction was necessitated by an angelic apostasy, or a falling away. Jude chapter 6 tells us that the angels at the time did not keep their proper domain. Some Bible scholars believe that the demons crossed the God-imposed boundary between celestial and terrestrial, between angelic and human. They took human bodies and they had intercourse with the daughters of men. And this resulted in a perversion of the human race, and thus the severity of the judgment. God had to literally purify a polluted gene pool. And according to Peter, God took these demons that were involved in this and chained them in the very darkest parts of hell. The Greek word here translated hell is Tartarus. This is the only place in the New Testament this word gets mentioned. Apparently, God created a special holding cell for these vile demons who vexed and perverted humanity and caused the necessity of wiping out the human race and starting over with the family of Noah. Another example of God's judgment takes place later in Genesis. And God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. You know Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom was notorious for its sexual perversions and for its rampant homosexuality. But that was only part of the reason that God torched the city of Sodom. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and in verse 49, we find an interesting verse that tells us much more about Sodom. It says, look, this was the iniquity of Sodom. Here was her sin. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, in abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Now, I think that's an important verse, because sometimes when we think of Sodom, we can get haughty. We can get a little self-righteous, and we can think that, oh, we're above the sin of Sodom. But wait a minute. Let's backtrack here. It wasn't just the homosexuality and the sexual perversion. Realize, God judged Sodom for other reasons as well. She was proud. Know anybody who's prideful? She was selfish. She was apathetic toward the things of God. She was uncharitable. These are sins that we're more familiar with, aren't we? At least I am. Oh, God judged Sodom. But it was not just for the homosexuality, it was for her selfishness and her unwillingness to give to the poor and help others. And Peter reminds us, he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Lot was righteous by faith. Lot knew God, but apparently he tried his best to cozy up to the men and the values of Sodom. Lot wanted to follow God, but his close associations with Sodom made him a miserable man. You know, Lot was a sad, sad person. And he kind of represents the plight of some Christians who refuse to separate themselves from the influences of the world, who want to live for God, but they also want to cozy up to the things of the world. They also want to live in harmony with the world. Such a person ends up oppressed and tormented. Lot was a backslidden believer, you could say. I like this definition of Lot. He had enough of the Lord not to be happy in the world, but he had enough of the world not to be happy in the Lord. Know anybody like that? Lot was the classic fence straddler. You remember what Jesus said to such people? He said, you need to either be hot or cold, not lukewarm, because I'll spit you out of my mouth. Verse 9 tells us that Sodom proved that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. In other words, God knows how to judge people who snub the clear commands of Scripture and refuse to submit. He knows how to judge those people. The story also proves that God also knows how to deliver the righteous. Those like Lot, even with those who have feeble faith, yet still have faith, God knows how to deliver them. He delivered Lot. The citizens of Sodom, they had renamed sexual perversions as alternative lifestyles. They thought that by renaming their sin, they could avoid its judgment. Peter says of them, they are presumptuous and self-willed. You know, the people of Sodom, they learned the hard way that God doesn't update his morality. Did you know this? God doesn't update, doesn't come out with morality 2.0 or 3.0. His truths are timeless, and he enforces his authority as well. Notice how the arrogant Sodomites, we're told, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And as these people, they had no respect of authority for authority of any kind, let alone God's. Verse 11 tells us, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Peter is saying that even angels respect the authorities that God establishes. Men alone, evil men, are arrogant enough to buck God's chain of command. They have no regard for God's authority. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. And here, my friends, is modern society in a nutshell. We don't respect the authorities that God has established, the principles that he's put in place across our society. There's no more regard to the way God's order and God's structure for life. For one, we've tossed out male authority in the home and in the church. We've defied God's plan for the sexes and his definitions of gender. We've scoffed at God's authority over sexual relations. We've mocked God's authority over government. We've turned a deaf ear to God's morality. We've ignored God's order without realizing that his will is for our protection and for our betterment. And there are negative consequences if we disobey. You know, we're like brute beasts who run roughshod over matters that we don't really understand. God in his wisdom has put these things in place to protect us, and we dare ignore them. And then verse 12, He says, and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Folks who carouse in the daytime are people with no shame. That's one thing to sin in seclusion under the cover of darkness. It's another thing to sin openly and publicly with no squint of conscience. This was the case in Sodom. It was gay pride day all the time. Peter says of the conscienceless society, he says, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Here's the sad thing. This kind of mentality had infiltrated the church. This distaste and disdain for authority had even infiltrated the church. His readers had accepted the false teachers as part of the Christian family. And he says, this has created a spot or a blemish on your worship. It was as if they were worshiping God now with a tainted sacrifice. In essence, there had been guilt by association. They had become tainted by these false teachers that they had entertained. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. These were these false teachers. They had come into the church and they were enticing. You know, you don't let a rabid dog into your backyard with your kids. You do that and somebody's going to get hurt. Neither do you tolerate a false teacher in the church. A deceiver, he knows who's most vulnerable. She preys on the weakest of the saints. That's why we need to be warned and be on guard. And we're told they have a heart trained in covetous practices. Oh my. False teachers are skilled manipulators. They play on emotions. They use circular reasoning. They employ familiar phrases while redefining the terms. You know, talk to a Mormon missionary. And you can be using the same terms, and yet you get the impression very quickly that your definition of those terms is much different than his definition. They redefine the terms. These people take verses out of context to sort of nicely fit into their argument. They're shrewd. They're called accursed children. Verse 15. And they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You remember Balaam. God warned Balaam not to go and curse the Israelites, but the king of Moab, he kept upping the ante. He kept raising his offer. He kept bribing the soothsayer with his riches. And it was greed that finally pushed Balaam to disobey God and to go with the messengers of the king. We're told, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. God used a donkey to speak to Balaam, and the same phenomena occurs every Sunday here at Calvary Chapel. God uses a dumb donkey to speak to his people. God rebuked Balaam through the donkey. You know, Balaam's story reminds me of the businessman who offered his accountant $100,000 to doctor the books. The accountant agreed. Well, after the agreement, then the businessman, he came back to the accountant and he said, I've changed my mind. I'm going to give you one penny. Well, the accountant was upset. What do you mean one penny? What do you think I am, a thief? The businessman replied, he says, well, I've already established that. All that's undecided is your price. It's been said every man has a price, but I hope that's not true. I hope there are some men who stand on principle and refuse to succumb to greed. The false teacher sells out the truth for material gain, but the true man of God will remain faithful. Verse 17, these are wells without water. Isn't that a vivid description? Empty wells. It's been said empty barrels make the most noise. False teachers specialize in proclaiming empty promises. Their mouths are full of words that carry no weight. He compares them to clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The false teachers are like clouds that just sort of pass off into oblivion. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Realize there's always a waiting audience for anyone who will provide a religious justification for a person's lusts and greed. People get lured by the notion that they can please God and get rich simultaneously, that they can please God and satisfy their lusts simultaneously. That's an appealing thing that the false teacher uses. This is spirituality without morality. This is believing without behaving. And to a large degree, this is what the church has stooped to today. There's this desire to be spiritual. No one just wants to be moral, put it into practice. This is appealing to people. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. In other words, here's the preacher who trumpets the evils of sin and adultery, all the while he's carrying on an affair with a church secretary. Or he has this secret life on the internet. He promises freedom, but he's caught in the web. Some teachers who promise the secrets of victory, they have secrets all right. Secret lives of sin and of bondage. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You got to know the saddest man on the planet is the one who has tasted the joys of Jesus and then walked away. Where do you go after you've experienced the love and the grace of Jesus Christ? That person can never really enjoy his sin because he knows how it pales in comparison to the blessings that are in Christ. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. It would have been better if they had not even known the ways of God than to, having known it, to have rejected it. It's pretty heavy. It's like the prisoner whose sentence is commuted, but he's out on his own and he's lazy and he's lost. And so he returns to the prison just because life is easier there. At least in jail, he's got a bed. He's got 3 hot meals. Hey, Jesus sets us free from sin, but some Christians are just too lazy to add to their faith virtue and self-control and endurance, those things that will make that faith grow stronger, and thus they fall right back into the very mess from which they were delivered. It's sad. I've met Christians who sob and bemoan the spiritual shackles that hold them back, but if the truth were really known, they're not free only because they don't want to be. At least not enough to do what it takes to strengthen their faith. They're too used to the slop to climb out of it. They just don't want to change. You know, that's a lot of people's problem. It's not that they can't change. It's that they just don't want to change. It sounds strange, but people can cultivate a taste for spam to the point that they would rather have spam than steak. They can. It's insane, but people can cultivate that kind of taste for things.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 2 Peter. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the worship services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the daily Bible teaching program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of 2 Peter. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.